Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit calls me by the gospel, enlightens, gathers, and sanctifies me, and keeps me in the one true faith. As Lutherans, we proudly believe, teach, and confess this doctrinal reality that gives all the glory to God when it comes to our faith and our salvation. We take no credit for our faith. It's not something that we found or discovered. It's not something that we did or do in order to keep up our end of the salvation bargain. Salvation isn't a matter of quid pro quo, as in God does his part and, well, then we have to do ours. And together we work towards salvation. We reject such false doctrine in matters of works. And we reject such self-righteousness, synergism, when it is wrongly applied to faith as well. Instead, we recognize faith for what it is. Faith is an absolutely free and unmerited gift from God Almighty to us. Through the working of his Holy Spirit and his word, he breathes life into our lifeless, unbelieving corpse, creating, sustaining, strengthening, and delivering to us his gift of saving faith. The faith that God creates in us doesn't work or create salvation. Instead, this faith, like a hug, is the wisdom and the trust to simply hold fast to and to cling to what God himself has already done for us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet how often we still turn around and try and take credit for the wisdom and the working of God in our lives. Worse yet, how often we completely flip the tables around and instead treat God as nothing more, perhaps as a genie in a lamp, or a lowly waiter in a restaurant who is there to provide the best service possible to us, at least if he wants a decent tip in return, right? Case in point, think about how we treat prayer. Now, I know I just got your attention, probably, because prayer is a very good thing. Commanded by God himself, when you pray, pray this, our Father who art in heaven. He also says, pray without ceasing. Prayer is obviously a very good thing. And yet here stands a pastor in a pulpit who doesn't even know you, knocking you and your prayer life. So let me be clear. I'm not knocking anyone for praying, but I do want you to examine and consider how you pray. What do you pray for? How do you pray for it? Why do you pray? As I just said, we're pretty good at taking credit for the wisdom and the workings of God, and we're equally adept at and frequent in our barking our commands and wishes to God as if he is our personal waiter or genie, or bail bondsman, or our defense attorney. I'm in a jam. I need some help. Just think about how often we boast about the power of prayer when something goes right in our life, something that we prayed for as if we had a hand in making it happen. Our prayer is what made the medical miracle happen and saved that person's life. Behold, the power of our prayer. And yet, what about those times when these nice things don't happen? If you're like me, I'm sure you've prayed for many good and right things that didn't happen. I'm not talking about winning the lottery, of course. What about when you fervently prayed and the cancer still didn't go into remission? The loved one still died. The job was lost. The family went hungry. The family became homeless, the marriage failed, and the couple divorced. What about when the ugly side of life wins out, despite the fact that you prayed without ceasing? Does it mean that all your prayers weren't powerful enough? It's sad, but this horrendous doubt and unbelief arises all the time in the lives of Christians, And worse yet, it's often taught and promoted as truth. This is when you hear things like, you just got to have more faith. You have to pray more. We've all got to get together in a prayer circle and we'll put all of our prayers together into one big super prayer. And then God will hear us. Or I just bought a book with some very powerful prayers in it. We'll pray those and then God will be moved into action. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that is the exact same mentality that had Jesus so worked up and exasperated in our reading today. The apostles are creating a huge ruckus because they're trying to cast out an evil spirit out of a terrorized boy, and they can't seem to do it. This has the father of the boy all worked up. He finally turns to Jesus as a last resort. Teacher, I tried everything, including your disciples, and none of it worked. So if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus responds with an irritated incredulity that is so often overlooked or even dismissed. If you can, what are you talking about? All things are possible for one who believes. And this is after Jesus refers to the entire crowd, the apostles included, as a faithless generation. So why the harsh words? You see, this guy is putting the same conditional test before Jesus that Satan did in the wilderness temptations. And it's the same conditional testing that the mockers and the slanderers around the cross will hurl at him as he hangs in agony. If you are the Son of God, do this. If you really are who you claim to be, then do this. Prove it. Prove your ability. Prove your power and your authority. Change the stones into bread. Jump off the Temple Mount and let the angels catch you. Come down off that cross and save yourself. Heal my son and have compassion on us and help us if you can do anything. Oh, waiter, genie, grant me my wish. And the apostles weren't better. This little incident shows how quickly they let the God-given power and authority to cast out demons and heal the sick and raise the dead, how quickly they let it go to their heads. They go out on one small mission and experience a little bit of success, returning with great joy to tell their Lord all that they were able to do in his name. And Jesus responds by telling them that they shouldn't rejoice over these powers. Don't let it go to your heads, but instead rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Well, apparently that went in one ear and right out the other. Here they are a short time later, and surprise, surprise, the old formula wasn't working anymore. They were saying the right things, and they were doing the right things. They were saying and doing exactly what they had done before, going through all the motions perfectly, and yet now it was ineffective. Maybe their prayers and their cries weren't powerful enough. Jesus, what did we do wrong? Why could we not cast out that demon? And Jesus responds with those words that still vex and trouble people today. This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. What does this mean? That's the German question we ask in the catechism, right? Was ist das? What does this mean? What is it? Well, I'll tell you first off that it doesn't mean that some prayers are adequate enough for the day-to-day minutiae, but really big problems require really big and powerful prayers. As a pastor working in disaster response, I get this a lot, though. I've had people ask me to pray for them when they're experiencing this really difficult time in their life, whether it's Hurricane Ida or Katrina or Sally or Laura, whatever you name it, a tornado. As if the prayer of a professional, the prayer of a pastor, is somehow more holy or powerful, or like I have an inside track to God that most people don't have. Well, this might be news, but I don't. Pastors don't have that kind of inside track. What Jesus is getting at here with these words about prayer can best be summed up in the simple words you all learned in catechism class. You shall have no other gods. That's what it is. What does this mean? We should fear and love God and trust, fear, love, and trust in God above all things. That's where the true power of prayer lies. It's not in us or anything that we bring to the table. We are not co-gods, contrary to what we so often would like to believe. All the power lies in the one being prayed to, not in the one who prays. One prominent theologian has remarked that prayer is really nothing more than humbly asking God to faithfully participate in his wisdom and his will and his doings. Think about that for a moment. Let that sink in. How often we treat prayer as a tool or an instrument that we wield in an attempt to manipulate God into doing what we want. Well, Scripture never presents or portrays prayer in that way. Instead, Scripture shows us time and time again that prayer is a humble, blessed poverty of faith. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This poverty of faith that cries out to and takes hold of God, trusting that he knows what he's doing. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, your Lord Christ prayed this very petition himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, mere hours before he would willingly suffer all his Father's just and righteous wrath against sin. Father, Father, if there is any other way, take this cup of suffering from me. But not my will, but thy will be done. And his Father did answer that prayer. Jesus went willingly to that cross. He went willingly, knowing and trusting that his Father's plan for all mankind was the one and the only right way. He prayed that he would faithfully participate in his Father's will. His Father answered that prayer. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Dear fellow redeemed, people loved by God, this here is proof positive that all things are possible with God. Look in the mirror. God loved you so much that he sent his Son to fight and conquer and put to death sin, hell, and the devil, all so that you would never have to experience a single moment of forsakenness. Christ Jesus was forsaken in your place. He was forsaken and forgotten by his Father so that you would never have to be. In Christ, and because of Christ, the gospel proclamation was spoken from the cross on Good Friday, and it rings throughout all of eternity. It is finished. It is finished once and for all. And this is what we cling to in faith, in humility, repentant, selfless faith. We hold fast to the life-giving, life-sustaining cross of Jesus Christ. We hold fast to him who overcame and vanquished sin, death, and the devil. We hold fast to him who gave himself as a sacrifice for us. We hold fast to God Almighty in the flesh, who comes to us this very day to give himself to us again, to feed us and to nourish us with his life-giving, life-sustaining holy body and blood. Neither our faith nor our prayers make this sacrament efficacious. Neither your faith nor your prayers put Jesus into the body and into the bread and the wine, nor does your doubt and unbelief prevent him from being present. Instead, he says, "This is my body and this is my blood." And it is so because he says so. It's possible. It is reality because he says so. Faith simply believes Christ at his word. We trust him. He's God and he knows what he's doing. And so my prayer for you this day, and every day for that matter, is that you simply hold fast to Christ and to all that he has done and continues to do, not only for you, but in you and through you. So think about that for a minute. I can't make you believe. Just like you can't make somebody else believe. I can't make you repentant or faithful or humble or thankful. All I can do is cry out to God for trust that he knows what he's doing and that he is working all things for the good of those who love him, and his word will not return void. And I pray that you do the same. I pray that you pray without ceasing, ever praying and trusting and clinging to God, humbly asking him that his will is done through and not in spite of you. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May this be your humble, faithful, blessed reality now and into all eternity. To Christ alone be all the glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.